So, this morning, we're going to continue to dive into the depths of who God is, into all of His fullness. It's been interesting where He's taken us so far, but this morning, we're sort of reminded that we are faced in an ever-changing world. We live in a very fast-paced, ever-changing world. Our culture is one that that seems to be changing faster and faster as time goes on, as the time draws near. Of course, technology and the accessibility of information exists in the world today like no other generation has ever seen. And although that creates a lot of awesome opportunities in our generation and in our culture, it also creates some really unique challenges. Parents, we are now dealing with a dynamic range of issues that they just simply didn't exist 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I didn't have to take my cell phone off of my, 9-year-old because he's misbehaving. You didn't have these issues, 15 years ago. It's crazy to think about. I'm not that old, but when I was in school, like, we had one Apple computer with the big old 5 1/4-inch floppies, and today, the kids, it's part of their curriculum. They learn on the computer, Technology, it's created awesome opportunities, but it's also created a lot of unique dynamic challenges. It not only affects our parenting, it affects this high level of sort of interconnectivity and communication. It affects every aspect of our lives, including national warfare. Now we're concerned about, warfare in regard to technology. People hacking our nation and stealing from our banks and stuff. It's created this strange, unique challenge. It's everyday shopping. You don't even shop the same anymore, You hand cash to the cashier and sometimes they look at you funny, It's just an ever-changing world. But in this fast-changing and fast-paced world, it's comforting and it's assuring to know that there are still some things that remain constant and steady. And of course, we know that there is one who remains constant and steady forever. Yet He is always relevant. He is always completely understanding. And He's always connected. He had Wi-Fi way before we ever invented it, And that's, of course, Jesus Christ, He's way beyond us in technology. He knows what's coming, and we don't even know what's coming yet, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this ever-changing world, it is reassuring to know that you have Jesus Christ as that constant. While everything else changes, we have Jesus Christ as that constant. This morning, we are reminded that God is our faithful rock. He is our rock, that steady, constant, never-changing person whom we can cling to. So not only is this life ever-changing and full of challenges, but it's also filled with trials, tribulations, and troubles, right? Everybody here faces them, deals with them. In fact, deciding to follow Christ doesn't mean that you're going to be spared from any of these. In fact, Jesus promised us that more are going to come as a result of following Him. Despite what you may have heard preached anywhere else, Jesus said in John chapter 16, He was warning His disciples, those people who are following Him, of this fact. He warned them that He was going to die, that evil men were going to come, that they were going to, kill Him, and that He was going to raise again on the third day. He reminded them of this, but in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their grief, Jesus said that there will even come a day. And we know that day came shortly after Christ, and it still exists today, where people will kill you, and they think they're doing God a favor. They think they are honoring and worshiping God by killing us. And of course, we know that in our world, the extreme Muslims are doing that on a daily basis, wiping out entire communities of Christians. God promised, however, in the midst of these many trials that we would face because of our faith, that He would turn our grief into joy. And so in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have told you all these things, and I encourage you to read through John chapter 16, so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. And this trouble that we face in life, it's across the board, and Scripture is pretty clear about it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul warns us that if we marry someone, we haven't sinned, but you're going to have trouble. You will have trouble if you marry. Why? Because you've got two different people with two different perspectives and opinions, and you're trying to come together, as it says in Genesis, and work together as one. You're trying to become one, and that's challenging, and Y'all who are married can amen the troubles that you face simply because you marry. God's word never sugarcoats the truth about anything. In fact, the truth is, in this life, we are going to face trials. Those stormy seasons of life are going to come our way, and Scripture is clear about it. We will face trials, tribulations, and trouble. Through Jesus, however, in the midst of those trials, we can still have peace. That's what Jesus promised to give us. He's overcome the world. You can have peace. You can have peace in Him in the midst of the storm. Those same storms of life that rage against the unjust and the unrighteous and those who have rejected God's very existence rage against us as well. Scripture speaks to that clearly. The same rain falls on the just and the unjust. The difference isn't whether you face trials and troubles in life. The difference is how you endure those storms and what shape you're in after them. That's what proves your faith genuine, pure. You know, James chapter 1 speaks of this. He reminds us that God allows us to experience these trials of life. God doesn't always invoke them. He sometimes just allows them to happen, allows the enemy to come on strong. But He has a divine purpose, that through those trials and tribulations of life, that we would be made mature and complete, lacking nothing. It's literally what James chapter 1 says. He reminds us of the great reward, one of these specific crowns. Remember last week how the elders fell down and they threw their crowns at the feet of Jesus? James chapter 1 speaks of the crown of life that we receive from Jesus, this great reward, if we persevere through those trials with success. Jesus gave this parable to help us kind of visualize and see and understand how we should approach those storms of life. And you'll find that if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Just a few verses here, but it's a powerful, powerful picture that Jesus gave us of the trials of life. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," it fits with our vision this year, right? Not knowing about God, but knowing God. Not just being able to quote off the Scriptures, but living the Scriptures, the Word of God. "Whoever hears them and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This morning we're reminded that God is that faithful rock. He is our firm foundation that we can be secure in. He doesn't change. He can't be shaken. He is the one and the only one that remains true, constant, and consistent in this life. There are literally hundreds of scriptures that proclaim and testify to this fact, that God is faithful. And there are hundreds as well that declare with the capital R that God is our rock. He is the rock that we can stand firm on. Jesus anchors us throughout the storms of life so that we don't need to fear. No matter what comes our way, we don't need to fear. We can have peace in the midst of those storms because Jesus can be that anchor for us, that rock. We do not need to fear. We do not need to waver in doubt. We don't even need to worry. We can stand firm on Him because of the promises He has given us in His Word. And in fact, I love the Scripture. You know, if you want to turn further ahead, toward Revelation in Hebrews chapter 6, I love this visual picture that we get. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament temple that was set up and everything, you'll understand this picture a little more clearly. But in Hebrews chapter 6, starting verse 17, he writes, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to us, the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things," which is it impossible to God for God to lie, "we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And I love this. "It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat of Christ." It says in verse 20, "where our forerunner our forerunner, the one who died, rose again, and made a way where there was no way, so that through him, the way, the truth, the life, we can enter. The forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. How awesome is that? We have this hope as an anchor. Jesus is our anchor, and that rope goes to the inner sanctuary of heaven, into the Holy of Holies, and its cord, its chain, runs out into our souls. We've got this anchor. You know, if you get that visualization, that anchor to Christ our rock. Now, this morning, we're going to kind of kick it old school. We're going to go Old Testament, you know. We've got to shake things up a little bit. And we're going to take a look at a man who truly embodied the ability to stand firm on God, his rock. He did this throughout long seasons of trial, tribulation, and trouble. He endured seasons of trials that we will never experience in our lives. Yet he proved through real life experience, through honest emotions, he was pretty honest about how he was feeling and how frustrated he got in life. He still proved that being faithful to God, it doesn't mean that you're going to live a life of ease. In fact, he proved that you're going to live a life of trouble. However, he also proved through real life experience that those who remain true and faithful to God through it all, they do ultimately gain victory. They ultimately, you can't celebrate a victory unless there's a battle, right? You can't receive victory unless the war is on, unless there's trial and tribulation and trouble. Victory doesn't exist outside of that because you haven't overcome anything. So the greater trials, the greater troubles, the greater tribulations you go through, you got a greater victory waiting for you on the other side. As long as we hold tight to our faithful rock. He proved through real life experience that we can trust God, that he is our faithful rock. So this morning we're going to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at David. And no, this is not the guy from Games of Thrones. Was it Edmund? Sorry, if anybody watches that. Yeah, this is David. It's kind of what he looked like when he was older, you know? Anyways. All right, David, we're going to kind of skim through his life. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel, we're going to be pretty much diving through from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel with a little bit of 1 and 2 Kings in there. We're not going to read through all the scriptures just for time's sake. We're just going to take a look at an overview of his life to understand how David clung to God, his rock. So David, he was born in Bethlehem during some very, very troubling times. So from the very beginning, before he even knew how to speak, before he's ever weaned from his mother, he was born in the midst of trial and tribulation and strife. He was born during the days of King Saul, after he kind of screwed things up and God rejected him and whatnot. Not good times. Israel had rejected God as their king. They rejected God as their king. And they said, no, we won't be like everyone else. Those kingdoms, they all have kings who lead them into battle. And you're kind of cool, but we want a real king. We want a real man who can represent us and go forth in battle. So they rejected God. They wanted a king just to be like everyone else. So King Saul became the first king of Israel, but he was failing. In fact, he had disobeyed God so frequently that God just outright rejected Saul as king of Israel. Israel rejected God. God gave them a king just like they wanted. Didn't work out so great. Whenever we live outside of God's plans, things really don't go so great. We shouldn't be surprised. So God then rejects Saul. Now it's estimated that at the age of 10 to 13, Samuel, and he's the prophet of Israel, highly respected. I mean, essentially, he in my opinion, he served as king. He sort of served in that position, but he was a prophet, highly respected over all of Israel. He led Israel. Now he shows up at Jesse's house, and that's David's father. David's father, Jesse, was also an elder in Bethlehem, so a highly respected family. And you find this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God had sent Samuel there to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king over Israel. Of course, we all know the story, but Jesse had brought 7 of his sons, all of his oldest sons, and Samuel passed over all of them, but they weren't the ones that God had chosen. God reminded Samuel in 1 16 chapter 7. God reminded Samuel while he's looking over and praying and trying to figure out which one of these guys is to be anointed as king of Israel. And God says, "Do not consider his appearance nor his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel then asked David, after he went over all of Jesse's sons, if he had any other sons. And Jesse's youngest son had been left behind to go tend the sheep. And so, you know, Jesse mentioned to Samuel, yes, I do have a younger son. He's out tending my sheep. Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down and eat until he's here. And so they stood for a little while. Now, although David was young, Scripture reveals that he was glowing with health, that he had a fine appearance and very handsome features. God chose David as the next king over Israel, and the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon David as he was anointed by Samuel. Powerful event that happened right there. And this, he's only like 10 to 13 years old. He's a preteen, and he's anointed as king over all of Israel. Of course, we know that he didn't take his position right then and there, did he? There's a process of preparation that had to take place. And it's the same in our lives. Just because God has called us to be somebody or something, that doesn't mean that it just instantly happens. There is a season of preparation, a season of pruning, a season of maturing and strengthening that we all have to go through until we're ready to take what God has promised us. So around the same time, the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul, and an evil spirit came on him instead and would torment him. One of the very first things that God tasked David to do after he was anointed was to serve King Saul. To serve King Saul. The very first thing that God called David to do. So while he was still tending sheep for his father, he was called to serve King Saul. He became one of his armor bearers, actually, which is a pretty pristine position. You know, he would literally go into battle with the king and hold his swords and shields and kind of help him out in battle. You know, whatever he would need, he would be there. Serve him in every aspect of life. Whenever the evil spirit would begin to torment Saul, David would play the lyre and an evil spirit would leave Saul. Sort of an interesting thing that God brings him right into. It's sort of proving how powerful worship is as well, you know. David simply played the lyre, just something that he did, and that evil spirit fled, and Saul was relieved and at peace. Now, even before this, however, God had been preparing and training David for the destiny that still lay ahead of him in life. I mean, can you imagine the trials and tribulations you'd face by serving a man, laying down your life for a man who is tormented by an evil spirit? It doesn't make sense. God said, okay, well, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to have you come and I'm going to have you serve this demonically possessed king. I'm going to have you serve him. You're not going to overrule him and overthrow him. You're just going to serve him. Kind of crazy, you know? So I'm sure life wasn't fun for David during that season. But even before that, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we all know the story, 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 34, we got the whole David and Goliath scene where David is pretty upset that Goliath was, you know, basically cursing the God of Israel and no one was doing anything about it. So in convincing King Saul to allow him, David himself, to fight Goliath, David said in verse 34 here, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has defied the living God. The Lord, who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Of course, we all know in, you know, chapters 15 to 17, David went out and he defeated Goliath. But it's really cool to think about, you know, that David was known as a man who was after God's own heart. And from the very beginning, at a young age, he was a shepherd. He was watching over his father's sheep. And you would think, being that young of a boy, you know, I mean, we're talking like my son's age, like 9, 10, 11, you know. He's out there guarding his father's sheep. If a lion or a bear came and took one of them, you'd think he'd be like, okay, you go for it, you know. No, David chased the lion and the bear down. And when he finally got a hold of them, he said he grabbed them by the hair, struck them. He had one heck of a haymaker, apparently. Killed them. He took his sheep back. He took his sheep back. He refused to let the enemy have them. You know, this is just powerful illustration right there. So, David goes, he kills Goliath. Big trial, big tribulation. No one else in all of Israel, all the fighting men who were trained for battle, none of them wanted to take this guy on. And you have young King David here, a teenager, and he defeats them. It was estimated that at that time he was like 15 to 17 years old. So, you know, in our culture, he just got his driver's license, and not this guy. David, he's out slaughtering giants, you know. It's awesome. Now, following this battle, women met King Saul. They were singing, and they were dancing, and they sang these lyrics. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. How do you think that would make the king feel? These women are dancing and singing, and they're like, yeah, Saul, he may have killed, you know, a few thousand, but David, tens of thousands. Yeah, he became a little jealous. And from that moment on, he kept a very close eye on David, fearful that David might take the kingdom of Israel from him. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Although jealous, he was still very afraid of David because Saul was not unaware of the fact that the Holy Spirit had left him and had fallen powerfully on David. He saw the marks of the Holy Spirit in David's life, and he knew that he was on him in power. So Saul trying to deal with David, afraid that he's going to take the kingdom away from him, he would often try to kill him with his spear, you know. David would be up in his bedroom practicing his lyre, worshiping, and King Saul would come and try to kill him. And you know what David did? He's like, he moved over a little bit while the spear went by, and then he just kept on playing, and he'd move while the other spear went by, just keep on playing. It's kind of a cool picture, you know, David. He trusted in God as rock. Revealing the humility and the hard attitude of David, we find here, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23, Saul thought, okay, well, I can't kill him, so you know what? Here's what I'll do. I will try to get him to marry my daughter. You know, maybe she'll wear him out and he'll die that way. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23, David said, whenever, you know, Saul's people approached him about marrying his daughter, and he said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. Look at that mark of humility on David's life. This is the guy who there's dancing ladies singing about how awesome he is. He killed tens of thousands of people. He just defeated Goliath in sight of all the armies of Israel, and he's saying, I'm a poor dude and no one really knows about me. That's a mark of humility, a mark of humility on David. And so for the price, this is sort of the compromise that Saul came to. You won't find this in today's culture, I don't know why, but for 100 foreskins of Philistines, that's how he kind of bought his bride. Yeah, I don't know, I'm kind of glad that it doesn't work that way anymore. But that's how David proved his worth to Saul. You know, he didn't want to just marry into his family, being a poor man and without anything, so he went and, you know, he got the foreskins and brought them, and he became Saul's son-in-law. So basically, Saul's plan backfired. His hopes that David would go to get those foreskins from the Philistines would destroy him, that they would kill him. He hoped that in his attempts to gain those that he would die, but once again, David's life was spared. So from that day forward, Saul decided that he was just going to become the outright enemy of David. He had to destroy him one way, shape, or form. Saul made every possible attempt to kill David. Now remember, God still called David to serve Saul. So David is now serving a man who's constantly trying to kill him every chance he can get. It's not a fun life, I'm sure. I can't imagine. Can't imagine. His wife, Michal, even had to go as far as to make an idol with goat's hair to lay in bed so that it would look like David, so that when her father, Saul, came and tried to kill him, he'd find out it's just, you know, you see that in the movies all the time. You know, you lay pillows on your bed and you cover it up with the blanket so it looks like a person. Well, it happened in the Bible there. It's kind of cool. Sorry. I feel like I'm boring everybody. Trial and tribulation here. It's not fun. All right, so every time that Saul would send his men, I love this, and you'll find this in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 19. David and Samuel, they're partying, they're worshiping, they're prophesying in Ramah. This is an awesome scene. And so Saul is like, okay, now's my chance. So I'm going to send my best men in there, and they're going to destroy David. They're just going to kill him on the spot. So every time a wave of men of Saul would go and try to kill David, once they would get into the presence of David and Samuel, the Spirit of God would come on them, and they would begin to prophesy. So they're going ready to kill their mighty warriors, and next thing you know, they're like, God, you're awesome, and your praises are going to be raining throughout all of Israel. And they're just prophesying. And then, so David, you know, Saul sends another wave of his men, and same thing happens. So Saul finally gets ticked off and fed up, and he's like, I'm just going to go kill myself. So Saul goes running. He's ready to kill David. And next thing you know, Spirit of God falls on him. He begins to prophesy. And the Spirit of God did something kind of interesting. I hope he never does it here at New Hope. King Saul stripped down butt naked, laying on the ground, prophesying. Like, you know, can you imagine? That is the anointing that was on King David. Because David said, you know what, God, you're my rock. I'm not going to try to defeat Saul myself. I'm just going to worship you. I'm just going to praise you. Look what happened. When his enemies rose up against him, the Spirit of God fell on them. It's intense. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 19. So from that time on, Saul chased David from city to city in this deadly game of cat and mouse. He was bent and determined to kill David. David, the anointed one of God, lived like an outlaw, constantly on the run from Saul. Finally, the chase seems to come to an end, and you find this in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Kind of an interesting scene. David and his men, they were hiding far back in this cave in the mountain. You know, hiding for fear of their lives. And so Saul just happens to enter that same cave to relieve himself. He's got to go. So he goes into this cave and he's relieving himself. And while he's relieving himself, David goes up and uses his sword and he cuts just the edge of his robe off. And then after that happens, you know, he is stricken to the heart with guilt, with shame that he would do that. So when Saul left the cave, in fact, he said, David is conscience stricken for doing so, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid me that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or that I might lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed one of the Lord. Now, isn't David also the anointed one of the Lord? Yeah, he knew that. But for the time being, King Saul was still King Saul. He was still the king. And David was still supposed to serve him. Now, David had every right to destroy King Saul. And he had every opportunity to do it. Yet David chose not to. The fact that he even cut his robe gave him this huge guilt trip that he would raise his hand against his king. So when Saul went out of the cave, David went before him and he fell on a face down on the ground. And he bowed down to Saul and he pleaded with him, showing evidence that he spared his very life and that he had no intent of wrongdoing towards Saul. Saul, he felt bad, he cried, he apologized, and he said he'd never do it again. And, well, we all know that's not true. Although David knew who he was, he knew that he was also the anointed one. He knew what God's will for his life is, that he would be king of Israel. David could have short-circuited God's plan, sliced Saul's head off right then and there, and been, you know, honored and exalted as king of Israel. He could have done it. He had every right to do it. Anyone in their right mind probably would have. But David said, nah, I'm going to trust in the Lord my God. He's my rock. And if I humble myself before him, what does Scripture say? At the appointed time, you will be promoted. You will be exalted in God's time. So he had to serve the very one determined to kill him, literally trusting his life in God's hands. And of course, the chase is far from over. Saul went on and on and on. He continued to pursue and attempted to kill David. That same scene happened again. If you turn ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 26, when Saul was sleeping with his men while they were pursuing David, David took Saul's spear and water jug that were lying next to his head while he was sleeping. The next morning, David cried out from a distance and told Saul that he yet once again spared his life, and he proved it by showing him the jug of water and the spear that were laying right by his head while he was sleeping. David again could have killed him, you know, and again, he repents and apologizes, and he ends up going right back to it. So eventually, long story short, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul eventually did commit suicide. In the middle of battle, his enemies was going to take him on. You'll see an interesting twist here, but he asked his sword bearer just to do him in, and he refused to. His armor bearer said, nah, you're the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to raise my hand against you. So Saul decides to just land on his own sword. Unfortunately, King Saul, the first king of all of Israel, he stands essentially as an unfortunate reminder of how important it is to obey God. Saul's downfall was simply that. God told him to do something, and he decided that his ways were better, and he was going to do it his own way. And life never goes well when we choose that. We bring on storms of life that God never intended us to go through when we choose to disobey and to walk away from God. So he stands as that reminder. When David learned of his death, he mourned. His men fasted and prayed and mourned and tore their clothing. So David was finally anointed as king over Israel at that time. However, even then, the storms of life were far from over. I mean, can you imagine living the life that he lived? He was anointed at like 10 years of age as king over all of Israel. And from that moment on, until he was in his, I believe he was like 30, 31, they estimate, when he became king over Israel. His entire like adult life up to that point, he ran for his life. He served a man who was constantly trying to kill him. That's a long season of life facing trial and tribulation like we never will. We'll never have to live with someone who has set out to kill us. You know, I doubt that any of us here will. You may think so, but yeah, she's not going to kill you. However, the storms of life are still far from over. You think that that would be his great achievement, his great victory? He's king of Israel! I mean, come on! He's got the Lord God, you know, on his side. You think that nothing could stand against him. But we see it's just not true. He still had to establish Israel as a kingdom by defeating its many, many enemies. And he did. I mean, David was a mighty warrior. He slew hundreds of thousands of people. But we find that, man, even in the midst of his victory, he finds the Ark of the Covenant and he brings it back. And he is, again, worshiping. This time he's worshiping in his underwear. He didn't care. He's like, you know what, I'm going to become more undignified than this before the Lord my God. You know, he's just worshiping, praising. He was just a man of zeal for the Lord. But even in his own household, Michal, his wife, she despised him in her heart because of his zeal for the Lord. And you'll find that in 2 Samuel 6. He fell into sin himself. This is a man that endured many, many years of trial and tribulation trusting in God. And yet he goes and he screws up. During the time that he is supposed to be out in battle, he decides to just chill and stay home. And of course, Bathsheba catches his eye, who became pregnant through an adulterous affair with the king. And her husband, Uriah, David had killed in battle. Just essentially murdered him out of his guilt. David's son, Anon, raped his daughter, Tamar, in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Another one of David's sons, Absalom, secretly turned Israel against David. And in a very familiar scene, we find David on the run again, this time from his very own son. Even in his own household, trial and trouble and tribulation stirred up. So once again, he was on the run from Absalom that time. During David's travels fleeing, Saul's family decides to show up once again. You'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Shimei, this is a descendant of Saul, he curses David and his men, threw stones and dirt at them as they walked by. David's men wanted to cut his head off, literally. They're like, just let us do this guy in. He's annoying, and he has no right to be speaking against you that way. But again, David entrusted his life to the Lord, and he said, you know what? The Lord sent this man to do this. And he just continued on, kept on walking and took the abuse. Absalom was found riding on a mule, and this is the craziest kind of situation. If you ride a mule through, you know, thick forest, you're going to want to cut your hair. He's riding along, King Absalom, you know, self-proclaimed king, and he got his hair caught in an oak tree so that he was left hanging by his hair and the mule kept going. You know, sort of a comedy kind of scene there. It's something you'd see in a cartoon, you know. And then all of a sudden he gets jerked by his hair and the mule just keeps going. So David's men happen to come across him and find him in this state, literally hanging there by his hair, and that couldn't have felt good. And so Joab, one of David's men, killed Absalom. And after Absalom, Sheba led the 10 tribes of Israel against David. So after Absalom's taken care of, and you think King David would be good, yet another person, another guy, raises up against David and raises people against him. Sheba was beheaded by the people in the city of Abel Beth Maacah. David could finally, after all this trial and tribulation, return as king over Israel and Judah once again. And you find that in 2 Samuel 17. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, and we know his life still went on with problems. So just kind of running through the scriptures to give you this overview of David's life. When we think of King David, we don't always think about the trials and tribulations that he experienced, but he experienced many. He was a real man with real problems, who made real mistakes, suffered the real consequences of sin, and yet we see that he was a real man just like us. He struggled. Even though he trusted his life in God's hands, our faithful rock, he struggled. Read through the Psalms. You'll see him cry out before God. Why? I don't understand this, God. What have I done against you? What? Search my heart. Test my thoughts. Show me if there's any way inside of me that is unpleasing to you, and I will change. Literally, David cried out, why is this happening to me? And yet, he didn't wait for the answer. He still chose to trust God. He chose to trust God no matter what. David was a fiercely skilled and mighty warrior who literally slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people over the course of his life. Yet he displayed the utmost wisdom and trust in God, his faithful rock, as he refused to even speak against, let alone fight against, the Lord God. He would only fight against those who God told him to. He'd only fight against them. He trusted in God, his rock, and he is an incredible example of that. And so, if you want to turn to Psalm 18, that's where we're going to end here this morning. We find recorded in both Psalm 18 as well as 2 Samuel 22 that David, during a time of victory and achievement when all these struggles finally were behind him, he sang a song that followed those trials. And this song reveals much about how God can be our faithful rock as well. And we're going to go there soon. David proved this fact over and over again throughout the course of his life. And the awesome thing is, before we look at what David said about God, we're going to first take a look at Acts chapter 13 at what God said about David. This is cool. What is God saying about you this morning? This is what God said about David. In verse 21, they're recounting the accounts of Scripture, and it says, "The people asked for a king, and he gave him Saul of Kish, one of the tribe of Benjamin, and he ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do.' From this man's descendants," in verse 23, "God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he has promised." God promised David that his kingdom would be established forever and have no end. And it was accomplished through his descendant, Jesus. How awesome is that? Can God testify of that fact about you? This is a person after my own heart, and they'll do exactly what I want them to. Doesn't matter what comes their way. Doesn't matter how much trial and tribulation and grief comes their way. Their feet are set solid on me, their rock, and they can't be moved. They can't be shaken no matter what comes their way. And so now we listen in Psalm chapter 18, what David said regarding God. And this is found in Psalm 18 as well as 2 Samuel 22. And I love the inscription, the sort of head title of this. It says, "For the director of music," because David kind of spontaneously sang out this song, so they recorded it and they used it as praise in the temple of God. It says, "Of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." It wasn't David who overcome his enemies, was it? It was when the Lord decided to deliver David from all of his enemies. I'm telling you, the battles in life, the victories are so much sweeter when you just trust in God and he delivers you. Because when he delivers you from your enemies, they can never ensnare you again. They walk in fear of the Lord God, not in fear of you and what you can do. They know it was God, and they walk in fear of him. So in verse 1, David cries out and he says, "I love you, Lord, my strength." And this is in front of all of Israel. This mighty warrior, this king of kings, who slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. And the very first thing he cries out, whenever his enemies are all defeated and King Saul's gone, he cries out, "I love you, God. I love you. I love you, Lord. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me." And David is not being poetic in that sense. Literally, death entangled him. It was ready to ensnare him every motion that he made. It says, "The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called out to the Lord. I cried to my God for help and from his temple." Well, catch the message last week if you didn't. You'll get a picture of what the temple of God looks like. "From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came into his ears." And look what God did in verse 7. This is a visualization of how God defeated his enemies. Only David saw this, apparently. It said, "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the army. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters, and he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I am not guilty from turning from my God. All of his laws are before me, and I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you, God, show yourself faithful. And to the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are exalted. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God whose arms give me strength, and they keep my ways secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet, so my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies, and I overtook them. I did not turn back until they were all destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. They cried to the Lord, but he didn't answer. I beat them as fine as windblown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come in trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you. Lord, among all the nations I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories, and he shows his unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. Wow. That's David's battle cry right there. I love you, Lord. You're my rock. You're my refuge. You're my defender. My enemies, they're too strong for me, but you fought my battles. You defeated them before me. And this morning, God wants to also reveal to us that he is our faithful rock. In the same way that he was David's faithful rock, he desires to be our faithful rock. No, David did not live a comfortable life away from troubles and trial and tribulation. David's life was filled with them, but he knew who his God was, and he trusted in him alone. And so just as Jesus challenged us, and just as David has proven to us, we need to put our trust in God by obeying his word, simply doing what he asks us to. If we do that, our God's for us. If we choose to disobey and go our own way, just like the people who were against David, we're on our own. If we try to think that we can live our lives in disobedience, fighting God, why do we think he's going to come and save us when we cry out to him? But if we cry out to him, Lord, forgive me, he will forgive us. He will restore our righteousness. He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's a promise. God saved David and prospered him through every single trial and tribulation because David continued to trust God. So the storms of life, they are going to rage against us. We will face troubles. We will face trials. Jesus promised that we would. But he also assured us that when the storms of life end for a season, we can still be found standing. When all else comes our way, we can be found standing firm on God our rock, because he is faithful. He does not want to destroy us. He has plans to prosper us. Does not have plans to harm us. He has plans to give us a hope and a future. The only thing that they rely on is that we would stand firm in him, trusting him with our very lives. The storms will not destroy us if we stand firm on him. They will mature us and complete us so that we are lacking nothing. God's word says so. So this morning we're being challenged to put our faith in God alone, to keep our eyes fixed on him, our faithful rock. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we do love you. We know that you are the only thing in this life that is constant, come what may. We know that though we may be pressed, we are not crushed. Though we may be persecuted, we're not abandoned. Though we may be struck down, we're not destroyed. Because we have our hope firmly planted in you, our rock. And you are a faithful God. You are our refuge, our strength. You are our defender. You are our very present help in our time of need. Lord God, this morning we surrender to you because you are our everything. And just as David did, Lord, in the midst of the seasons of storm and trial and tribulation, we're just going to praise you. We're just going to give thanks to you. And we're going to trust that you will fight our battles for us, for your mighty right hand goes before us. And your goodness and mercy and compassion follow us all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.